of depression. And I want to sort of underline for you that it's depressed disciples that I'm talking to. You know, I believe that the mind of the believer and the mind of the unbeliever are two different minds. I was talking to two medical doctors just the other day, and they say, you know, we can't agree with you here. That the mind in man is just the mind in man. So I just had to have a bit of a go with them. And I said, you know, when Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I said to this very capable doctor, do you think that you could say this to an unbeliever? You see, when you get born again, the understanding that was darkened is now enlightened. You remember that Isaiah the prophet speaking to God about the children of God? He said, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, that's a believer trusting the Lord. And of course, as he goes on continually and daily, unceasingly, in storm and calm, God is quite capable of giving him perfect peace. You remember that Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. What a mighty phrase. The peace of God. You think you could expound the peace of God? Nothing that ever happened on this planet disturbed the peace of God. Hitler never disturbed the peace of God. Nor any storm, nor cyclone, of anything that happened down here never disturbed the peace of God. And the peace of God, remember, belongs to the believer. That the peace of God might garrison your heart and mind. You see, this is very thrilling. I said to this other doctor, he was chirping in now and again, I said, listen this. Paul is saying to these believers at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you think you can say that to an unbeliever? I'm afraid of that. I think he would need to get saved first. So what we are doing in these meetings, we're talking about depression, but remember, we're thinking about depressed disciples. Oh yes, the children of God, while they have so many things going their way because they're gloriously saved, remember, they're not always at peace. And I don't think we should try to bluff that. You remember Paul writing that great letter to the Hebrews, and he said, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And you see, I've met believers here and there and yonder, all classes, all creeds, all ages. And I find them wearied and faint in their minds. The very best become depressed at times. You remember that Paul wrote that letter to the Thessalonians? And he wrote it for this purpose, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. You know, you can have your mind shaken, all that, never mind whether you're saved or not. You see, somebody could write a letter to you, and you open it the first post in the morning and you read it, and there's things in that letter, and they really shake you. Or you could meet somebody on the street and you think he's on his way to Canaan's land, and he starts to talk to you, and he says things to you, and he maybe says them about somebody else. But he shakes you. You're being inoculated at that moment with something that might disturb you all day. And that's a terrible thing. And the devil sees that it's done again and again and again. You see, the believer can become wearied and faint in his mind. And don't forget that Paul talks in this book about the feeble-minded. And we will come to that in one of these studies one of these nights. Now, you see, the old devil has so many lines that he works through to disturb the peace and upset the mind of the believer. And these are the lines that I'm taking each night in the Bible class. I think maybe they'll run for about 12 weeks or maybe 14, we shall see. You see, he takes the fear of death and he upsets on people. Upsets them very much. You know, he's been at this since the world began. You remember when our Lord Jesus died on yonder cross? That it does say that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, which is the devil. And we shall have to examine very carefully this very night what it means when it says he has the power of death. It cannot mean that he has the power of death in the absolute sense. Otherwise there's not one of us left at the end of this meeting. No, he hasn't in the absolute sense, but he has it in a certain sense, which we will come to. And you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ died, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And this is a line he takes, and he comes to believers, and he does certain things with them, and he depresses them and upsets them. And we find them here and there and yonder, and they're really disturbed and distracted and oppressed and vexed. Just because the devil uses this line. Well, we shall try to counteract him in these meetings, and I'm sure that's the reason that I've had a rough day this day. Then, you know, he takes the line of insecurity. So many people, you know, they turn and look down the years and they just wonder how I'll finish the race. Maybe there'll be nobody to help me. They can see an old people's home and all the rest of it. Now, it's when your useful days are gone and old age is creeping on and your body bends beneath its load of care. It's when you're facing your own faintness. It's when you realize that you're almost done, as we use the word, and you become an old woman or an old man, and instead of being in the forefront of the battle, you're away back here, as it were. You're not able to do the things you used to do. And when Israel came out of Egypt, you know, they were all redeemed. But away at the back, called the hindmost. And I think one of the great poets said this, that power belongeth to the mighty, but let the devil take the hindmost, or the hindmost. Now, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, we will find that right at the back of the line, there was the faint, and the weary, and the distressed. Then came Amalek. And you know, he began to tackle the ones at the end of the line. He destroyed the hindmost. And this is what the devil does again and again and again, and we shall counteract it. Of course, you know, there are folks who are troubled with the lame of loneliness. And there are more lonely folks in this world than you've ever dreamed of. Old Moody said this, if you preach to lonely souls, you will never be without an audience. Because there are people lonely in this world. From so many different angles they're lonely. And the devil uses this. And you see, we're going to go into all these and many more as we go through these lines of his attack. And we're going to try to liberate the saints and get them on their feet to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we're going to look at this fear of death tonight. And I did this in the meeting one Sunday morning some time ago, but if we're going to take this line, I think we need to have a good look at it this evening. Now, let me say this to you, because some of the greatest believers this world have ever seen were afraid of death. You see, you take Elijah, and what a character he was. He was a warrior, and he stood on Mount Carmel, and he faced 850 old diabolical prophets, and he overcame them, and he slew them, and he won the day and turned the nation back to God. And you know, when Ahab saw what was done, he got in the chariot and went home like a madman and then through the gates and shut them. And he said to Jezebel, his wife, he has destroyed every one of the prophets. And she came and looked over the wall and sent a messenger to say, by this time tomorrow I will make his life as one of them. And I'll tell you what happened. He fled. Oh, he was afraid. He was afraid of a particular kind of death. He didn't want to die at her hands. And you see, he ran away to Beersheba, which was the most southerly point in the land, because the land was always measured from Dan to Beersheba. And he left his servant there and went a day's journey into the wilderness. I wish you could see him with the head down. And he's tramping on, and then he gets under the juniper tree, and then he lies down and he says, let me die. Oh, he didn't mind this kind of death at all. If you just take my breath away and let me die here, I'm all right. But he was afraid of the death that Jezebel. Oh, he was afraid of death. You know, David that penned the 23rd Psalm, and we sing it with all our hearts, and why wouldn't we? Nay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, I'm afraid that was all right that day, because he was on the mountaintop. But there came other days in the life of David. There were days when he lay in the cave of Adullam and looked out, and he was really down in the dumps. He said, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. And when my spirit is overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And one day, lying looking out, he turned to Joab and he said, I shall yet perish by the hand of Saul. Oh, he did, you know. He was afraid that Saul would get his clutches on him, that he would die by the hand of Saul. There wasn't a chance of it happening.
it was just the big man's head.
The man that faced the giant, remember, and did 1,000 exploits. He's afraid now. And I think if I'm right in this, when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he's an old man, and he's a prisoner there and he's all alone, when the Lord Jesus came, what a wonderful day that was. It was a Lord's day. John heard a voice behind him saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. It was the Lord Jesus. In case there's any Russellites here, like you to know the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. In case you didn't know that. The beginning and the ending thing. The I Am. Yes, and John could see him and fell at his feet, and he laid his hand on John, touched him. And this is what he said to him. He said, fear not. Oh, now why that bit? Did John know he was going to die on this barren island? And he did, you know. And the Lord Jesus laid his hand tenderly on him and said, look, don't be afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead. You know, I died one day. But the day I died, I took the keys of death and of hell. But at my death, John, you will not die, John, until I put the key in the door. You see, when you see men like Elijah, and men like David, and men like the Apostle John being afraid, then you know we're all sort of inoculated with the same sort of stuff, and we do get afraid of them. And the old devil comes round in these terrible days when that we're living. Some of you are alone at night. And there's some looming shakes the door at 2 in the morning. Right? And the devil uses this. Now I'm going to show you tonight how we can be more than conquerors. Even in this situation. And we're going to use the Bible to do that. Now that's all sort of introduction. And we're starting on this now, the fear of death. Now come with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. The letter to the Hebrews. And we're at the second chapter. We're reading at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You see, when he came to this planet, he was perfectly human. Of course, he didn't cease to be what he had always been. He was God. But he had now become what he never was before. Without ceasing to be what he had always been. You see, he was God manifest in flesh. And he took this flesh and blood that he might die for us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of... The devil must be getting near me now. I thought I was getting off of this. I will not leave this until I have delivered this, no matter what he does. There's one of you behind me anyway. That through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now it's that phrase, him that had the power of death. Now, in what sense had the devil the power of death? I've already said to you, not in the absolute sense. You see, if the devil had the power of death in the absolute sense, then we would never finish this night and believers all over the world would be blotted up. He would kill us. But he hasn't this power in the absolute sense. But he has it in a sense, all right. You see, to get this proper, you have to go away back to Eden's garden. And you have to see God coming into the garden at the cool of the day. And you have to see Adam and Eve and Satan standing before God. And God looked at the devil and said, because thou hast done this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And then he said to Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And if I'm right, I think the devil's mine. I think he's standing back here a wee bit, sort of smiling. You see, he's always been a usurper. He's always claimed to own things that he doesn't really own. And I think that all down through the ages, he had great joy in seeing the body of Abraham, shall we take him? I think he was a big man, laid in the tomb, and this body went into dust. The devil laughed. He said, I worked this out to you. And then he saw the body of Jacob and Joseph. He saw the body of Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah. And he saw the bodies of all the saints right down the ages going into the grave, going into dust. And he thought of usurped this thing. He says, that's my power. I did that on them. But then you see there came another wonderful conqueror to the fight. And he was born in Bethlehem. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And on the old rugged cross, he gave up the ghost and died. Christ died. Now let's get this bit quite clear, as I'm afraid we haven't been clear. You know, death had no claims on him. And into this realm he stepped. Actually, one of the translations says he dismissed his spirit, and you can't do that. And he stepped into this realm. And they take his dead body down from the tree. And they leave it in the tomb. Now let's get this quite clear that he's dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And this body is dead. And they roll the stone. And everything inside that tomb that is dead. Ah, but there were demons in there, you can't keep them up. Oh, the devil's in there. Because he's going to smile again as it goes into corruption. You see, this has been his all down through the years, and he's smiling, and he stands there. Yea, right through those hours of Friday and through Saturday, and then on the first day of the week, as the devil watched this body, it's dead. It'll go into dust. This body moves. Oh, that shook him. His body actually moved. And this body came through the grave clothes without disturbing a fold of him. His body rose again. And this wonderful Lord of ours abolished death at that moment. Tread it beneath his feet. Yes. You know, at that moment he took the keys. The keys, says, give me it. You've fiddled about long enough. It's at Christ's girdle now. I have a key, John. I have a key both of hell and of death. You see, what we've got to see right away here we've got to see that our Lord, as he triumphed over death, as he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, we've got to see that he's sovereign here. Now that's the thing that the saints need to see most. You know, the Lord is sovereign not only over death, but over everything, and that goes for disease and all the rest of it. We'll get there. Not only sovereign over death, but everything and everyone. That goes for IRA too. Yes, he's sovereign over death and over everyone and everything connected with it. Yes, he is, you know. Now that's very thrilling. If you can get this into your heart this evening, we can bring it there. I believe it's going to be good for you. Let's go way back to the book of Job now. Job. And just to save time, I think you know the story, don't you? That in the first chapter, the Lord said unto Satan at verse 7, Job, chapter 1, it's just before the book of Psalms, and it's just after Esther. And take your time till you find the place, because the place is most important. When I was just saved and went to the meeting, if the preacher preached out of anywhere except Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, well, I couldn't find it. But I was never afraid. I always handed the Bible to the woman next to me, get me a... But you kind of get somebody to get it for you. You have to learn. We all have to learn. Now we're at Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan. You see, there are boys come round to argue with me that Satan is not a personality. Tell me how God talked to something that's in that stress. Oh no, he's talking to a person. And the Lord, you might as well say the Lord is abstract. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord. God, this person can talk back, and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And Dr. Barnhouse said to me one day, when he said that, he's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, as Luke says. He wasn't walking up and down in the earth. He was around in Job's backyard. And he was trying to get in on him. And he had been there for weeks. Because God knew where he was, you know. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan said, from going up and down in the earth, and so on. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Because he knew right well he was considering a servant Job. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then this subtle old Satan said, answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know, he began to say to God, sure you've given him farms, and he has 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, his 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he's well off. In fact, he was the greatest man in the East at that time, Job. Devil said, you know, if you destroyed some of them, if you'd even allow me to destroy some of it, he'd curse you to your face. But I'll take you over. Because I know this man. No matter what happens, he still trusts me. So he's given the devil permission, allowing him. This is what we call the permissive will of God. Then all right, go you round. And if you read the chapter, you'll find that in 24 hours, he destroyed 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when everything was lying round the wee farmer, he got down on his knees and he lifted his hands and he said, blessed be the Lord. The Lord gave. And the Lord hath allowed it to be taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the devil was really beat here. So he came round in the next chapter. We're at chapter 2 then, trying to save time. Save me too. And you know, verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And it's a good thing for some of the argumentative critics of the Bible to underline without cause. Now they're trying to tell me that Job was a sinner when God says he's a perfect and upright man. I don't know what way they read. They only read their own ideas into it. And so Satan answered the Lord in verse 4 and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. Now watch this wee bit. But save your life. Hell, you're not allowed to kill him. You see, the Lord was giving him permission to do what he liked with Job's body and his bones. And I can tell you, he made a mess of the wee man. Because he went out and with one stroke, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he had him covered with a loathsome disease called elephantitis. Just big boily scabs on him, and it was absolutely stinking from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. Here he's lying. You see, what I want to show you that the Lord is sovereign over Satan. You just go as far as the Lord allows you by. Yes, oh, I have no doubts in my mind. Dr. Barnhouse walked Porch Church down with me and said, you know, when the Lord allowed him to touch Job's body, he didn't need to poison him or anything. He just touched him with his hand. And he knows so much about the human body that in an instant, he was covered with this loathsome disease. So he walked on a little bit with a head down, and then he said, did Satan bring this disease on? Yes, sir. Could he touch him and heal him the next minute? Yes, sir. And you'll have to watch the devil when you're talking about healing. Because I think the devil's at work sometimes. But we'll get into that department sooner or later, you know. All you've got to see here is that the Lord was sovereign over Satan in connection with death. Oh, Satan can't kill you if the Lord says no. You see, he's limited. He's a wee fella. He just can go as far as God will allow. No further. It's impossible for him to kill you. We had a very dear lady in this very assembly who was a good woman, a godly woman, still is. She's a wretched husband who wasn't saved. He was a bad man and he still is. He came into that little vestry one day through the door and I had to watch him. He's no good. He says, I want to confess something to you. Get out. I'm not a popish priest. You're confessing nothing to me. He says, it concerns you. Oh, well, if it concerns me, I'll listen to it. Now, he's a commercial traveller. And he's earning 4 figures. Now, I'll tell you how much. So that he has some brain somewhere. Brilliant, possibly, in his own job. He says, I've been getting up at 4 o'clock every morning for the last 6 months asking the devil to destroy you. I said, somebody should buy you comic cuts. I say, you're going crackers. That's what you're doing. I said, if the devil could destroy me, he wouldn't wait for a fool like you getting out of bed at 4 in the morning. You haven't done before you were in the bed. Did you ever hear such loony talking all your life? Ah, no, I'm not afraid of that end of it. The devil will not touch me unless the Lord allows him. And if the Lord allows him, it will suit me, won't it? The Lord is sovereign over Satan in this matter of death. Let's get that bit. Yes, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Paul's writing to the Philippians here. And that's the second chapter, and this is a mighty portion for us all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul writing to these saints at Philippi said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my wants." So Epaphroditus gets a real testimony here from Paul. "For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Did you see the testimony? "My brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, he that ministered to my wants." He was a good man, you know. Just as some of the clowns going around preaching now and say, if a saint gets sick, it must have sinned somewhere. Ah, well, there was neither sin in the Epaphroditus or Job, in case you don't know. It's sin at all. And you've got to come here to learn this bit and take it in and stop your arguing and get out of that old fallacy that you're in. Yes, this man wasn't sinning in that shape or form. Now, he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Great but there, isn't there? But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Yes, sir. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Yeah, the friend in this afternoon, he knows a thing or two about medicine. He says, "You go up there with that temperature on you tonight, you'll be in a box next week." Another little bit. I don't think that we should just read these things without doing them. Oh, we're pretty good to ourselves, aren't we? My God, some of you would be in bed for a week and a wee woman trotting up and down with tea to you. Yes, this fellow was sick nigh unto death for the work of the Lord, not regarding his life. Yes, you know there were men in the Old Testament who hazarded their lives. Oh, we've got to do a bit of this hazarding. You see this disease that he had? He was just worn out, this creature. Took the coat off and worked the shirt of his back, and he's worn out and he's really sick. I'll tell you that Paul had great gifts. He could heal the sick at times if he watched him. In fact, he wrought miracles. In fact, he did many wonderful things. Although this fellow was so near to him, he never did anything for him. Oh, no. I'll tell you what healed this fellow. The mercy of God. But God had mercy on him. What I want you to get the hold of, that the Lord is sovereign over disease and death. Well, this fellow's down and almost out. But the Lord is sovereign. He's not just letting him die like that. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? Don't forget the Lord is sovereign. Well, the devil can do nothing about it unless the Lord would allow him. And I don't think this ease will take you away if the Lord wants you here. Oh, buck up a bit and stop lying moaning around. Yes, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 21 for a moment. The Gospel by John. And at chapter 21. I think this is one of the most beautiful portions in the book. You see, our Lord Jesus hath risen from the dead, and he came to the shores of Galilee, and he's meeting his disciples, and he's talking to Peter. Verse 17, just saving time, you can read the story at your leisure. He, the Lord, saith unto him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said this very tenderly to him, verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young. Now let's get that bit in. You see, Peter wasn't a young man here. All his youthful days are gone. He's not an old man either. Oh no. He says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, oh. Wouldn't this be nice if the Lord came into the bedroom and said, you know, you're going to live to be a very old man. There's nobody can shoot you. And if not, I'm going to take you away. You don't think our Lord would be wrong, do you? If you're going to live till you're a very old man. And I believe that Peter was quick enough to take this in, you know. Because when I find him, Herod arrested him, put him in prison, and he's going to bring him forth in the morning and cut his head off, Peter is sleeping between two swords. I heard some of the preachers sometimes saying, my, this is dreadful that this man is lying asleep. It may not be so dreadful at all. He knew he was as safe as a bank. I'm not old yet, I can't die till I'm old. The Lord says, when I shall be old. You see what I'm getting at? I hope you see what I'm getting at. The Lord is sovereign over the span of life. Before death. He knows the number of my days, you know. He knows how long I'll go on. Well, let's get this into our hearts. I'm always afraid of preaching and then you miss it. Let's get it that the Lord Jesus tonight is sovereign. He's sovereign. Let's get it that he's sovereign over the devil. He can't do a thing unless the Lord allows it. He just can go so far and over. He's sovereign over disease. In a flash, he can set you on your feet. He's sovereign over the span of life before you meet death. He says, when thou shalt be old. Now, I want you to get this bit in now, too. We're at John 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. Let's do this, you know, let's try this. You see, here's Peter, and the Lord is saying, you know, when you're old, they'll stretch forth your hands like that, and they'll gird them. Now, this is what he said here. This speak he, in verse 19, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. You know, he had selected the death. Because he's not only sovereign over the span of life before death, but he's sovereign over what kind of death we shall die. You know, he had selected this for Peter. He was going to be crucified. He died like his master, you know. He says, "I shall stretch forth your hands and not gird you." And we are told by the great historians, whether you can depend on them or not is another thing, but we're told by them that Peter was crucified. That's how he became a martyr for the Lord. And when they were tying him on the cross, he says, "Oh, no, that way. Turn me upside down. I'm not fit to die like my Lord." And it's said that Peter died upside down on a cross. The Lord had selected this death for him long, long ago. This gives me great joy this evening, because if I have to die, then the Lord will select this. Yeah, he'll put the key in the door. He knows what kind of death. Maybe cancer, maybe this, maybe that. Oh, but when you're a believer, you've got to get it into your mind that the Lord's sovereign over all this. Over death itself, he's stamped upon it. I'm printing a little book for Easter for this class, and I'm calling it The Death of Death. And I'm showing you how death was destroyed. You see, this is very wonderful, isn't it? Because I want to tell you that he's sovereign over the devil and death, and sovereign over disease and death, and sovereign over the span of life before death, and sovereign over what kind of death we die. Now, he's sovereign over the hand that would bring death. Let's go to Acts chapter 12 to you see this. Acts chapter 12. And verse 1, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, and verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, get the word in, certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. You remember when our Lord was at certain places, he always took Peter and James and John with him. Oh, well, this is James, the brother of John. And the Lord stood back and let him be beheaded by Herod. Stood back. He can do this. You see, sometimes the Lord allows the enemy to kill a good man. Well, I think Stephen was a good man. The Lord stood back and let the Sanhedrin stone him to death. You see, the Lord has his plans in all this, because it was when Stephen was being stoned and Saul of Tarsus was watching, he could see this believer die like he had never seen anybody else die before, with glory on his very face, praying for those who were thrown stones. Now, the Lord allowed James to be killed, and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he, Herod, saw it pleased the Jews, this pleased them very much, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, he's going to take his head off too. Not this time, he's not. See, the Lord says, "No. No, no, you're not doing that." See, the Lord just came down into the cell, and the chains fell off, and the door opened of its own accord, and he brought him out, and he's not allowing the enemy. Oh, I think you must see that the Lord is sovereign over this. Oh, this is really thrilling, you know. My, if the Lord wants to magnify himself through this body, by life or by death, then I think it's wonderful. Yes, do you see this? I want you to get this bit in. Let's go away to 2 Timothy, and we're at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now Paul is talking here. In fact, he's dictating this letter. And the next day he's going to be beheaded. Verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. Now somehow the Lord came down and told him, as you know, the race is run now, taking you home now. You've done well, and I'm sure he got well done. You see, this man knew that his hour had come, that the time of my departure, the time when he's departing from the body, yes, he knew it had come. You see, the Lord is sovereign over the hour. Why, he was in death often, but he didn't die. He was a night and a day in the deep, but he didn't die. He was beaten with stripes and with rods. Oh, when you go into the sufferings of Paul, you'd wonder how he lasted out. You know, I think the devil was after him all his life. And the moment they placed his head on the block the next morning and had taken it off, the devil says, I have ye. And he looked up and smiled and said, not at all, I finished my course yesterday. The course was finished. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, the Lord knew about his own hour, and when the hour was come. I want you to get all these, because if you turn them over in your mind and try and remember where they were, you see, he's sovereign over if we die or not. We might not die. You see, although Elijah ran for his life and was afraid to die at the hands of Jezebel, and he lay under the juniper tree and said, let me die. You know, he never died. He went to heaven without dying, this fellow. And away back before the flood, Enoch didn't die. Oh, the old devil will come round to try to torture you and vex you, saying this about you and that about you, and you can take the flu the way I have taken it, and you can have pains in every muscle and bone. Don't get too excited about it. We're going to sing in a moment, my times are in thy hand. Do we mean it at all? Do we see our sovereign Lord? And if we get this put right, then we'll know that we're more than conquerors.